Ephesians chapter 2, and Children's Church can be dismissed at this time, but we'll be in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning and looking at those verses that we read just a few moments ago, verses 11 through 13. It's not good. People are already crying and the message hasn't even started yet. We'll read verses 11 through 13 again this morning, and then we'll have a word of prayer. It says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Let's pray. God, we ask this morning that you would speak to us, that we would listen, that we would respond in a way that brings glory to your name, that we would respond in a way of humility, God, to show that we understand, maybe not in its fullness, but maybe it's better to say we're beginning to understand and remember, God, just what we were and what you did for us. God, we thank you for the invitation to come. I pray this morning for those who have never come to Christ that today would be the day of their salvation. And God, for those of us who are believers, we would remember where we were and what we've been given through the person of Jesus Christ. Be with us now as we study your word together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It wasn't long after the creation of man that we began to see broken and hostile relationships. People would rise up against people, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And much of the Old Testament paints for us the ugly picture of war. But it's not just in the Bible, for we know that human secular history is also riddled with this reality as well. The longing for peace has been present in every generation, and yet it seems that despite the longing being there, war becomes more of a reality over time, oftentimes more than we even recognize. From a Jewish perspective, there were only two groups of people in the world. You had the Jews, the chosen people of God, the children of promise, the ones who physically bore the sign of the covenant in circumcision, as we'll see in a moment, and then you had everybody else, or the Gentiles. Historians say that one of the prayers that Jewish men would pray was this: "God, I thank you for not making me a Gentile or a woman." Pride was certainly a real problem for them, as it can be for any of us. It's said that the Jews believed the Gentiles were created to fuel the fires of hell. One saying of the Jews went like this: "The best of the serpents crush, and the best of the Gentiles kill." It was looked down upon for a Jew to aid a Gentile woman in giving birth, for that would bring another heathen into the world. And so when we think about racial tensions between human beings, we understand that this is not something new that we face in our world today, that this has been a reality, a present reality, really since the beginning of time. The tension between these two groups of people was and is astounding. And now Paul was writing to the Gentiles who had come believers, and his hope was that in writing to them, they would forget what the heart of the Jew was and they would embrace the heart of God. The Jews said the Gentiles don't belong, but the heart of God was always to bring to himself a diverse people from all corners of the world. Now we know that from the Bible, God did indeed choose the Jewish people as his own. But before we get the wrong idea, we must remember why this was the case. In Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8, it says this: "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did set his love upon you." I'm sorry, "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." So God did not love the Jewish people because of who they were or what they could do for him or what they could offer him, but he loved them. Why? Because he loved them. He loved them because, yes, he desired to bring a people to himself, but ultimately God's desire in choosing Abraham and the descendants of Abraham to be his people was primarily that his name would be known where? Among the nations. That everyone would know there was a God in Israel. And so it was not so much so because of who Israel was, but the choosing of God was really founded in himself, that he wanted to make his name known. You may say, that sounds kind of conceited. Well, it's not conceited when you're a perfect and holy and just God. His desire was to let all people know the way of salvation, and he had to do this through a people, and he chose to do it through the people of Israel, the seed of Abraham. We know that God would then take this people that he had chosen, he would bring them through many trials and difficulties to prove that he was faithful to them, but ultimately he would bring them through these things and prove that through them would come the Messiah, so that all the nations would know there was a God in heaven and that salvation was found in the Lord alone. If we look in Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6, this is primarily talking about the Messiah, but also speaking about the nation, the people of Israel as well. It says this, "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." And he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give for thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." And so again, from very early on in the Bible, we see that God's heart in Deuteronomy was to choose a people to himself that he would work through so that ultimately all the nations of the world would understand that there is a God in Israel. In Isaiah, that same thought is carried forth again, that salvation would be known to the nations, that the Gentiles would see the light and understand the truth. And so throughout the Bible, there was this theme of Jew versus Gentile. And yes, while there was a great tension there, it wasn't necessarily God's desire for that tension to exclude people from coming to the truth. But rather, when people allow their hearts to be lifted up in pride, that exclusion naturally takes place, and we begin to pervert the things that God wanted to do. And so as we look into our text today, in verse number 11, we see that Paul is highlighting the idea that this tension was there. He begins with the word wherefore, and that word calls us to remember. It's crucial because it calls and draws our attention back to what had already been said. In chapter 1, it was stated that our salvation has its origins in God. And this is a key point that we must remember, because why did God choose Israel? It wasn't because of them. It was because of who he was. Their saving grace was founded not in them, but in God. And Paul wanted both Jew and Gentile to be on the same page, that it was not because of who they were that they were in the family of God, but it's because of who God is that we are welcomed in. And friend, as that was true back in Genesis, as God chose a people for himself, and as that was true in the New Testament, as Paul is writing to the believers in Ephesus, understand, church, it is still for that very same reason that we are in the family of God today, not because of who we are. Didn't we just read that a few weeks ago? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And so Paul is on has a desire here, and he's making his desire known that all people who have come to God would understand that it was not through them or because of them that they've made it to this place, but ultimately it was because of God. So in chapter 1, he stated that our salvation has its origins in God. In chapter 2, he reminds us of our desperate state without God, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but he has made us alive, that we were blind and he opened our eyes, that we were walking away from God in our lust and sinfulness, but he was running towards us. His mercy and grace stepped in and rescued us, and we can never deny that it's the mercy and grace of God that has changed everything. And so with that in remembrance, we'll be safeguarded from boasting about what we have done, and we will glory in what he has done. If we think back through the Old Testament, if we think back to our study in the book of Judges, what was Israel's primary downfall throughout all of those chapters? They became very insider-focused. They became very self-aware, but in a bad way. They were so overwhelmed with what they had done that oftentimes, what did they forget? They forgot what God had done. And every time they forgot what God did, God would have to raise up a judge and take them through difficult circumstances. Why? To bring them back to the place where they were humbled again and recognizing who they were and who God was. And I would pause here this morning and ask us the question, has God ever had to take you through something to remind you of who you were? Maybe we don't want to admit it, but I think the truth is he does that quite often. That when we become arrogant, when we begin thinking highly of ourselves, God has a way of lovingly and graciously knocking us down to remember that we were dead in our sins until he came along and rescued us. And so as Paul is going through this section, really verses 11 through 13 are the introductory section to the rest of the chapter as Paul is beginning to unfold this idea of the new man that comes through Christ. I told the Wednesday night crowd we're going to make it through all that, and then I started really diving in. I was like, yeah, we're only getting through three verses this week, or else it would be a hostage situation, and we don't need that. So Paul's desire is for them to remember. And in remembering, they would be safeguarded. They would drop the idea of what they had done, and they would elevate the idea of what God had done for them. When they remembered it was God who brought them in, both Jew and Gentile could lay down the fightings and the comparisons, and they would understand that they both stand on equal ground in Jesus Christ. And so Paul talks about this tension. He says, remember that you were Gentiles in the flesh. You were called uncircumcision, the uncircumcision by the circumcision. Now, what does that mean? In the Old Testament, I don't know why, but God gave Israel the sign of circumcision to be the outward sign that the Israelites were indeed the children of God and the children of the covenant. It was a clear indicator that they were indeed set apart by God for a purpose. Remember, he set his love on them. He wanted the world to know through them that there was a God. But for them, this sign of circumcision became a thing of arrogance. They began to deem themselves as better than anyone else. And so when a Jew labeled you as being uncircumcised, they were indeed saying you were an outcast. They were saying almost as if you were despised of God and you despise God. We know this is true if we remember back to the story of David and Goliath. One of the things that David said in 1 Samuel 17:26 is this, "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" As David called Goliath an uncircumcised Philistine, he was not just recognizing that there was something physically different about him, but David was almost boastfully saying, why do we even care what this guy who doesn't believe in God says? Why do we even care what this guy who has been rejected by God says? So David's words were true. Goliath was indeed uncircumcised. But I don't know that it was necessarily appropriate for David to lift himself up and say, this is the dividing factor. This sign in the flesh, yes, it was given by God, but how many of us understand that even in our lives, things that are given by God can cause us to become arrogant? That's what happened. Throughout the rest of Israel's history, from Old Testament to New Testament, this dividing line was drawn in the sand. And for the Jews, you either were or you weren't. You were either in the program of God or you were outside of the program of God. And one of the difficulties that is highlighted throughout the book of Acts is these two groups of people coming together. Whether it was in styles of worship or in the foods that they ate or the practices that they held, it was something that caused great tension. And so Paul's desire is to break down the barrier that was causing the tension, to ultimately get all the people of God to understand that there was one new man who has been created in Jesus Christ. And God wasn't asking the Gentiles to become Jews. And he wasn't telling the Jews that they needed to stay in their Judaism or become Gentiles. But he wanted them to understand the reality of who they were in Christ. And so his desire is to give them a new identity. And so as we hear about identity in our world today, it's certainly a big topic. It's a big topic in Christian worlds. as we think about where we are getting our identity from, while it's a big topic now, the reality is this is not a new idea. Because the Gentiles found their identity in the physical sign. The Jews found their identity in the physical sign, and the Gentiles were feeling excluded. And God's desire, as he was writing through Paul, was to get all believers to understand that their identity is found in Christ. And so David stands and said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And truthfully, Goliath shouldn't have been defying the armies of the living God. Goliath was in sin. But David was bringing an unneeded tension to the table as he was highlighting the physical sign rather than the idea of the spiritual difference between these two. And so the connection was made. If you're not circumcised, then you do not fear the living God. And so when Paul's talking about circumcision here, he's reminding the Gentiles, the ones in Ephesus, and everyone who would read this letter from that point on that was not a Jew, he's reminding them of who they were. Paul uses this phrase twice in verse number 11. He says, "Remember that ye being in the times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." He uses this phrase "in the flesh" twice in verse number 11 to describe both Jew and Gentile. And this is being used to prove a greater point that while there was a time when the sign of the flesh did set apart the people from God from those who didn't believe, the flesh was not the final indicator of our standing with God. And aren't you thankful for that? That through the Old Testament, God revealed that another circumcision was coming. And it wasn't of the flesh, but it was of the heart. That there would be a cutting away. That God would make a difference in his people. And it would just not simply be evidenced by a sign that they bore on their flesh, but it would be evidenced in the way that they lived their lives, not out of fear, but out of love to the God who had saved them. And so there is a difference. We've highlighted the difference through the book of Ephesians up to this point, that there are two groups of people, that there are saved and lost. But for the Jews, the problem was they didn't think anybody else could come in. For the Gentiles, they felt that they weren't wanted. But in Christ, Paul is making the case that all are welcome to come to him, that all can become the children of God. So he continues in verse number 12 as he says this, "That a time past ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So Paul is not trying to beat a dead horse, but what he's trying to do is cause the Gentiles again to remember their position before Christ changed everything. He tells them that you were Gentiles, you were the uncircumcision. And some of those Gentiles that heard that would have felt the sting of those words. It would be really a racial slur that was thrown against them that caused such a division. But then Paul goes on and he says, because of your uncircumcision, it wasn't just that you weren't physically a part of the people of God through the outward sign of the flesh, but he goes on in verse number 12 and gives them five things that were held against them. These are not your 5 points. Those are coming at a later time. But these five things, we need to highlight them before we can get to the 5 points that we'll highlight in just a few minutes. What was the fivefold problem that was inescapable for the Gentiles? Number one, he says they were without Christ. They were without Christ. Paul is very plainly stating their spiritual condition. You were out of the family of God because you were not in union with Christ. Paul says the second thing was that they were aliens of the commonwealth of Israel. That they didn't have the benefits of the people of God that the people of God had. There was some marked differences between them physically. There were some marked differences between them in the promises that were given to them up to this point. He says the third thing is that they were strangers of the covenant of promise. Now, Paul understood the law. Paul understood what went into the law. Paul could defend the law, and he would do a very good job of making a Gentile feel like they were not welcomed. So he's highlighting these things. You're without Christ. You're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You're strangers of the covenant of promise. And because of that, you have no hope. Has anybody ever told you you're hopeless? You ever heard those striking words from somebody maybe that you thought cared about you, but in turn they didn't care about you? He says you're without hope, and then finally he tells them that they were without God. Now, this was no small thing, and sure, maybe some would say they didn't care about being a part of Israel. They were their own people. Maybe some would say they were fine with being aliens, and maybe some, especially even in the Old Testament, would say they didn't care about Christ or the Messiah. But to tell them God was not on their side and that they had no hope, those were fighting words. We already understand from the beginning of our series that Ephesus was known for its pagan worship. And who is Paul to come in and say that they had no God on their side? The reality was they had many gods on their side. But he's highlighting for them this truth that apart from being in the family of God, all those things were a reality. And though some people would minimize them, the reality was these indeed were a big deal. And if the Gentiles thought about them long enough, in their pre-Christ state, it would have bothered them. But now Paul is calling them to think back. He's calling them to remember again who they were before Christ stepped in, to remember that they had no part in the program of God, so to speak, from a physical or even in some degrees a spiritual understanding, that they were aliens, that they were strangers, that they were without hope, they were without God. And if you heard that long enough, you would have the mindset and attitude that I'm just not wanted by anyone. But they were wanted, and they knew they were wanted because of the work of Christ on the cross. And so Paul, in his desire to excite them about what they had, went to great lengths to show them where they came from. Because sometimes we get so accustomed to what we have that we forget where we once were. You say, well, this sounds kind of like manipulation on Paul's part. No. Not manipulation, friend. It's a spiritual exercise that I think is valuable for each of us to go through at times to remember and celebrate the significant difference that Christ has made in us. And that's what Paul's desire was. And so Paul is showing the divide. He's showing the hostility. He's showing their hopelessness. And these three verses must be understood in the greater context, for the point that Paul is making throughout the remainder of this chapter is to break down the barriers of hostility and to unite the people of God on the life-changing truth of Jesus and the gospel. The physical tension was hostile, but truly, as Paul states here, the greater barrier was indeed spiritual. The Jews highlighted the physical promises, the physical sign that they bore. But Paul's desire was for them to look past the physical and understand the spiritual difference that Christ had made in them, that it was no longer about their past, it was no longer about the people they came from, but it was now about who they were in Christ. And friend, as believers who live in this day and age, sometimes I think we need to remember these things as well. Because we can get in the rut of thinking God loves somebody more than he loves me because of the things that I've done in my past. And the reality is there is no difference. If you're in Christ, you are standing on the equal footing, equal ground under the cross. And we all have the same access. We all hold the same position. And this is important for us to recognize. Because when we fail to recognize it, we will do exactly what the Jews did. We will begin to, at least in our hearts and minds, think, I'm a better Christian because of X, Y, and Z. I have a more righteous standing with God because of X, Y, and Z. But Paul's desire was for them to put aside those things and remember the work of God that drew them into this place to begin with. That the Jews were not chosen because of who they were. They were less in number than any other people. Yet God chose them to make his name known. And the Gentiles, we had no right, so to speak, from an earthly heritage perspective to be allowed to be brought in. But through Christ, we have equal standing. We are sons and daughters of the Father because of what Christ has done for us. And so the physical tension was hostile, and Paul is seeking to break down the physical tension and highlight the spiritual position that they now held. And if they grasp these things, they would understand that the only boasting they could do was in what God had done for them. That it's no longer who I am or what I've done, but the difference maker is Christ. And so Paul then goes on in verse number 13. And he says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And so he goes on in, verse number 13, and he shifts gears. He goes from being so focused on the negative to now highlighting the positive. His mindset truly was, in some ways, that before they could grasp the good news, they had to come face to face with the bad news. I heard someone say this recently, I've got good news and bad news. The bad news is this thing, whatever they were working on, is broken. But the good news is that's the only bad news I have. Sometimes a little bit of good bad news lessens the blow of the really bad news, right? And so Paul's desire was for them to remember and understand who they were, that they were outsiders. They had no part in the family of God. They had no part in the program of God. But Christ has made a difference. And as the Jews were brought near through the love of God, so now the Gentiles were brought near through that same love. No longer would the tension and hostility be there, for as we'll see, it's been broken down by Christ, and the new man has been created that is no longer identified by their heritage, but by the gift of grace. So the Jews were not chosen because of who they were, and the Gentiles were not on the good side of things because of what they had done, but both stand where they are because of Christ. And that's where Paul takes us in verse 13. He begins verse 13 with this phrase, but now. This phrase in the Bible sets off what is about to be said. It's a tool of comparison, and it's used several times to remind the reader of what was true that is no longer true. The word but is a conjunction that serves to show a shift and contrast between two ideas. And in this passage, it's showing what was and what is when it comes to our position and standing in Christ. This is often used as Paul is speaking of the idea of life before Christ and life after Christ. And I want to bring a few passages to our minds to see what Paul is doing. In Galatians 4, verses 8 and 9, he says this, "How be it then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which were by nature no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" Paul is speaking to the church at Galatia, and he's reminding them that when you were not a part of the family of God, you lived in one way, serving the elements of this world, serving and worshiping idols that could do nothing for you. But now that you have known God, or rather that you are known of God, there should be a marked difference in your life. What was true should no longer be true. And friends, as that was true for the church in Galatia, it is true for us as well today. That there should be a marked difference in the way that we live. So that our two lifestyles, when people look at them, they can easily see the but now contrast. That's how they used to live, but this is who they are now. And the but now contrast, while it has physical elements, finds its roots not in something physical, but in the spiritual. Because you are now in the family of God, the things you do are different. Pastor Lake, our pastor growing up, always used to say, when I got saved, my want tos got saved. The things I used to want to do, I don't want to do anymore. And friends, there should be an element of that that is true. That there should be a difference in our lives. That's what Paul is saying. But now, he's showing a comparison. He's using it as a tool to get these readers to understand the difference that Christ has made in them. No longer are we in bondage to the things that we were once in bondage to. This is also used in the idea of just simply salvation. In Romans 6:23, he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." He says, what you earned and deserved was death and separation from God, but the gift that God has given you, and Paul, who is he speaking to in Romans 6? He's speaking to believers. But the gift of God that you have received is salvation or eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you were once standing as those who were sentenced to eternal death, but now you stand as those who have eternal life. A marked difference. And so we see that physically and we see that spiritually. But this just wasn't true for the Gentiles, for even in the Old Testament, the Jews were as well under the same idea. They could understand the same contrast. And Isaiah 64, verses 6 through 8, it says this, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter. And we all work, and we are all the work of thy hand. And so Paul is, I'm not sorry, as Isaiah is speaking there, as God is speaking through Isaiah, he's giving the same contrast. That you were once in this position, but now you're in a completely different position. That it wasn't you who stirred up your own heart to come after God, but it was God who worked in you to bring you to this place. And there again should be a marked difference in the way that you live. There should be a marked difference in your perspective about life. There should be a marked difference in your understanding of how God is working. And so back in Ephesians, Paul said, you were Gentiles in the flesh. You were uncircumcised. You were without Christ. You were aliens of the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenant. You were without hope, and you were without God. But now, aren't you thankful for the but now in the Bible? That it reveals to us the difference that Christ has made. But now, as they were in Christ, for they had been saved by grace, but now, as they were in Christ, though they were sometimes far off, were brought nigh through the blood of Christ, but now they were in Christ. And so Paul uses this conjunction that is showing the difference. And then he uses this phrase that is very Pauline, the idea of being in Christ. It's an interesting phrase that Paul often uses because it's so significant. And it speaks to the unity and the position and the belonging. And this all points to the work of God in our salvation. He says, you were outside. He says, you at one time in verse number 12, you were without Christ, but now you are in Christ. It's a significant statement that Paul is making to get the believers in Ephesus to understand their position. It's an interesting phrase. And it was used to draw the reader in to understand the newness of life they had in Jesus Christ. And when we begin to grasp what it means to be in Christ, we find that our lives are lived out in a radically different way than we've ever lived before. And this is what Paul desired for these believers, and this is what Paul desired for us. So what's the point? Well, I'm still trying to figure it out myself. What's the point? Paul has gone to great lengths in chapter 2 to do what? To remind them of their hopeless state without Christ. That they were dead, that they were blind, that they were following the lust of their flesh, that to the Gentiles specifically, they had no right to be where they are. But now, in Christ, everything is different. And oftentimes, we hang our hats on the accomplishments that we have done, the things that we have amassed to ourselves, the things that we can accumulate, the things that we can accomplish. And Paul is saying, forget about all those things. Forget about the Jews that called you uncircumcised. Forget about this idea that you had no part in the commonwealth of Israel. Forget about this idea that you were strangers to the promise. Don't hold on to those things. Yes, remember them, that's what you once were, but don't carry those things into your new life in Christ. Why? Because it's going to be detrimental to you living out the life that Christ has enabled you to live. If all I remember about myself is what I've done in my past, then I will live as a person who will do nothing in the future. Do you believe that? If I carry the wounds and the battle scars of everything that's been done to me for my whole life, then I'll never take a step out and do anything different. I'll live under the weight of those things. And so Paul is interesting because he wants them to recognize the weight of those things. But then what does he want them to do? Leaving those things behind, pressing forward in a new relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. And all of this hinges on this idea of being in Christ. And so now we get to the five things in your outline. And I hope that made sense. It probably didn't, but I hope it did. I hope you drew something from it that allows us to see the significance of this phrase in Christ, that this is what you were, but now in Christ, this is who you are. And so five things this morning about this phrase, in Christ, and the significance it holds for us today. Number one, in Christ, it signifies that I am somewhere I do not naturally belong. Paul is speaking primarily to Gentiles in Ephesus. Those who had become believers as they heard the preaching of the gospel, as we saw in the end of chapter 1, when you heard, when you believed, when you responded by faith to these things. But his desire is for them to never lose sight of the reality that where they are, they were not there naturally. It's not what their family heritage had gotten them. It's not what they had earned for themselves. But in Christ, it signifies this idea that I am somewhere that I do not naturally belong. Paul has made it clear that we were not naturally in the family of God, but naturally we were enemies of God. We were spiritually dead. We were sinners who lived according to the lust and desires of our flesh. But now, in Christ, all of those things change. We've all been places before where we didn't feel we belong, and it can be uncomfortable, right? If you've ever been invited to a party and you obviously are the outsider and you stand as a wallflower with your arms crossed, maybe next to the food table so you can keep snacking, but you stand there and you're just like, I am so uncomfortable right now, right? Like, I know they invited me. At least I think they invited me. When I get home, I'm going to recheck that invitation and make sure I just didn't show up to somebody's party unannounced, right? We've all been in a situation where we felt as if we didn't belong. What did Paul want them to run with from this point forward? They were in Christ, so they belong. It was not about what they had done or what wasn't done for them. They were in Christ, and so it wasn't any longer that they couldn't be a part of all these things, but now they had their stake in the game, not through what they had done, but through what God had done for them through Christ. Just as God loved the Jews, so did he love the Gentiles, and he made a way for them to come together to create the church, his body, the bride of Christ, to carry out his work in this world until he returns. Friend, if you feel you don't belong, you're believing the lies of the enemy. You belong if you are in Christ. It changes everything. It doesn't bring arrogance, or at least it shouldn't bring arrogance, but it should cause us to be humbled, to remember the truth of who we were and what we had done and the grace of God that has forgiven us. We belong. We belong because we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Paul says in verse number 13 again, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometime afar off were made or are made nigh through the blood of Christ. That idea of being made nigh is not because of the work that they had done. It was the blood of Christ that allowed them to be a part of the family of God. It was the working of God through Christ that allowed the door of salvation to be opened up to them. He wanted them to remember that they belonged. Because we've been cleansed, we belong. And I wonder this morning, when is the last time we gave thanks and praise to God for bringing us into his family? I think oftentimes we might pray like the Pharisee. God, I thank you that I'm not a sinner like so-and-so. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Maybe we can even have the arrogance of the Jews who prayed the prayer, God, thank you for not making me a Gentile or a woman. When's the last time we just simply bowed our head and said, God, thank you for bringing me into your family through the blood of Jesus Christ? Recognizing who we were and understanding the adoption that he brought us into that is spoken of in chapter 1. That we are now in a place that though we don't naturally belong, spiritually we do belong because of Jesus. And so in Christ, number one, it signifies that I am somewhere I do not naturally belong. Second thing this morning is that in Christ, it highlights our new identity. No longer are we defined by what was, but by what is. I shared this, I think, on a Sunday night, this simple fact that I could never pastor the church that I grew up in because people remember too much about me. And people just don't let things go, right? Like, there's been enough new families in the church that maybe now, if something happened, and sounds like I'm wishing for my brother to die or something like that, but maybe now I could go back there and pastor out. But coming out of college, there's no way. There's absolutely no way. Anytime I would visit our home church. They're like, I remember when you did this, and I remember when you did that, and I remember this about you. And I'm like, thanks for bringing up all my the highlight reel of all the bad things that I did, right? And sometimes, again, that's where we live. And it may not even be from another person, but it may be from the inside man, us, casting doubt upon ourselves because of the things that we know about ourselves. Maybe, as the Bible calls them, it's from the accuser, saying, you don't belong here. I know where you've been. I mean, let's be honest. Who has something in your life right now that if we had to do a show and tell of the worst thing we've ever done, you would leave the room as fast as possible? Anybody? Wow, only a few of you. The rest of you are such saintly people. I'm really impressed. I guess I don't even need a pastor here. You guys haven't done anything wrong. That's great. I'll raise my hand. We think about things like nicknames. What do nicknames come from? Oftentimes, it's things that we've done in our past. Things that people remember. Things we were noted by. And we carry those things around with us, and they, in some ways, form an identity. And typically, the identities that we have by the things that we've done in our past are not helpful. They're not healthy. They just remember or remind us of what was in our previous life. But we must remember the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where he says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I don't have to be the man I was. I don't have to be known for the things I once did. Why? Because I am in Christ. And I belong in this family, and he's given me a new identity that is not tied to my works, but is tied to his works. That I'm now righteous and forgiven and redeemed and saved because of him and his work on the cross that he did for me. And so in Christ, it highlights our new identity. It's not just that we're in a room somewhere and we don't really feel like we belong, but it's that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. That's the metaphor that the New Testament uses over and over again, that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And if that's true, we should be known for the things that Christ has done, not the things that we have done. For Christ's blood cleanses us from the past. And so I'm not the me I was, but I am the me that Christ has made me and is making me. And because I'm in Christ, I'm set free from the old and I can embrace the new. Honestly, this is one of the most difficult things oftentimes for new believers to really grasp. It's the idea that the past doesn't have a hold on you any longer. It's oftentimes a hard thing for people to come to Christ because of the things that they've done. But when we can understand the significance of this phrase and the new identity it brings, and that God is highlighting our new identity, and anytime we feel held bondage by the old identity, we're listening to a lie. And so we must remember this truth, that in Christ, we have a new identity. We have a new name. It's a name that he's given us. The third thing we see this morning is in Christ, it celebrates the security that we have in him. All of our striving could have never got us in, and when we sin, friends, we don't have to worry about being kicked out. For to be in Christ is not a temporary shifting truth, but it's an eternal truth. I'm in Christ, and nothing can take that away. You say, I don't know if I believe that. Well, Paul did. Romans 8, 38 and 39, he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. As Paul is writing to the church at Rome, these believers that were facing difficulties for their faith, he was letting them know that if they were in, they were in, and nothing could change that. That since they were in, they had security. They didn't have to worry about being kicked out. The Roman culture was a difficult culture to live in, especially as a Christian. Things were being taken from them and stripped from them. But what was Paul highlighting? That nobody can take this from you. You are in Christ, and so stand firm in that security. This is, again, highlighting the idea of adoption, where it's a permanent transaction that once you're brought into the family, it cannot be terminated. And so our position in Christ is this. If we're in, then we're in. This brings strength and stability to our lives. And while the world is longing for security, the reality is true security only comes in Christ alone. The Gentiles for years thought their security was found in their multiple gods, in their jobs, in their finances, in their governments. But as we know, all of those things were and are constantly shifting. But Christ never changes, and so our position in Him never changes either. And so, friend, I would ask you, do you rejoice in the security that you have in your Savior? You say, well, is it really that big of a deal? Yes, because when everything else is stripped away from you and you lose everything, you still have Christ. That's the song we sing. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. That is to be the identifying factor in our lives, so that when everything else again is stripped away, we still stand firm that though I have nothing of this world's goods, I have Christ, and Christ is enough. I am secure not because of what the government is doing on my behalf or what my employer has done for me. I'm secure because I am in Christ. And so don't worry about the meals that you're going to have tomorrow. Just rejoice in Christ today. And if you're worried about your life, why are you worried about your life? Look at the birds of the air. Look at the flowers of the field. If God loves them and takes care of them, how much more will He take care of you? Who's ever stressed about finances before? Wow, some of you are rich. You didn't raise your hand for even that one. I got to get buddy-buddy with you guys. How many of us believe that even if we were down to our last dime, and we sought to honor the Lord, that the Lord would still take care of us? I believe that with all my heart. Is that a fun place to be? No. Not from a worldly perspective. It's stressful. But the reality is, our security is so great in Christ that even if that was the case, we would still have the strength to find true joy in Him and in Him alone. And so in Christ, it celebrates the security we have in Him. Fourthly, this morning, in Christ, it shows inclusion in the plan of God, not separation from the plan of God. All right, I need your participation on this one. Maybe it's just going to be me raising my hand, but have you ever been the last one picked? Do you know I still struggle with that as an adult? Like if kids are playing kickball and they're like, yeah, we're going to get some adults on the team, and I'm like, oh, please don't pick me last. Like, I'm almost 40 years old. I can kick a ball. Like, I might not kick it as far as the other person, but I know I'm going to do better than that three-year-old, right? Pick me first. Silly. But the desire to be included is a powerful thing. People will go to great lengths to be included in things. I've told you before, I truly suffer from the fear of missing out. Like, if something's going on, I was like, they didn't pick me because they didn't like me. They didn't like me. What did I do to them? Oh, I remember I looked at them that one time. Maybe they thought I was mad at them when I looked at them. And then I'll stay up for 3 nights analyzing the situation as to why I didn't get the thing that I wanted to have so badly. Some of you in the room are like, please don't pick me. If that's you, raise your hand. You're not going to raise your hand because you don't want to be noticed. I know you. But the fear of inclusion, the fear of not being included is a real thing. And Paul wanted them to know that they were in Christ. And so what does that mean? That as the Jews were in Christ, so the Gentiles were in Christ. That the middle wall, the barrier had been broken down and there was one new man and they were standing on equal footing at the foot of the cross. And as God looked at them, He saw them as his children, those whom He loved, those whom He set His love upon. And this is why John says in 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. When he says, behold, he's calling our attention to glory in this truth that we are the children of God. And I know John uses sons just as Paul does. And we, excuse me, we said this in the beginning of Ephesians, that the reason that is used is because in this New Testament time, the idea of a son, he was the one who carried on the family lineage. He was the one who all the wealth was given to, and then he would steward that for the rest of the family. So he's not saying that women aren't worth anything, but he's elevating us all to the position of sonship. that we all, as men and women, have equal standing, that we all, as Jew and Gentile, have equal standing as the children of God. Behold, both Jews and Gentiles are included in the plan of God. And this is, again, not to cause us to become arrogant or indifferent towards those who are not in Christ at this point, but it's a cause, or should cause us to be humbled, that we have been made joint heirs with Jesus. And we're included not with an asterisk besides our name, but we're included as his children. Shows inclusion. And this is an incredible truth, that we get to be brought into his family and we get to take part in his eternal work in Christ. The fifth and final thing this morning is this. In Christ, it reminds us that we now have all that we never could have if we stayed outside of Christ. What were those things that Paul mentioned in verse number 12? He says that a time past you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. All of these things were against you. But now in Christ, we have all the things that we never could have had. We have union with Christ. We're citizens with the people of God. We're participants in the covenant of promise. We have hope, and we are the children of God. And so everything that was not mine is now mine, not because of what I've done, because that would lead to boasting, but because of what God has done. And so my position is not based on what I brought to the table. My position is because of what God has done for me through sending Jesus Christ. And it reminds us of what Paul says to Titus in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And it's according to his mercy that we are in Christ. It's according to his mercy that we live in a way that shows that this is true. You may be saying, as I was saying as I continued typing, that this is a lot of information. But what's the point for us today? And I think the point is now as it was then, that we don't live below the level of the privileges that God has given us. That we live as we are, as the children of God. Now, we understand there's a great difference between being privileged and having privileges, right? Being privileged, what does that mean? It means that I deserve. This is mine because of who I am. And that, unfortunately, was the mindset of the Jews. We are the privileged people of God. We hold the sign of the circumcision. We are the children of the promise. We are the recipients of the covenant. And while those things were true, their privileged mentality caused them to neglect God's eternal plan of bringing people in from all nations. And so it's not that we walk around as those who are privileged, looking down our nose on other people, but we walk in the privileges that God has given us, that we are in Christ and in the family of God, and we have the Spirit of God, and we are allowed to take part in the work of God. And when we live in that way, we will be humbled daily at the opportunities he has given us to serve him. And so, believer, you are in Christ. And that means something very significant. When we fail to live in that reality, we'll either have an attitude of despair or arrogance. But when we recognize what is ours, we will live with grateful humility. I want to close by thinking about a passage that Jesus is speaking in John 15. You can turn there if you want in your Bibles. Paul's going to go on, as you're turning there, in this passage to again highlight the oneness and the unity that comes from being in Christ. But the reality is that we have to choose to live with that mindset. Spiritually speaking and practically speaking, if we neglect the truth that we are in Christ, as Paul highlights in verse number 13, our lives will look drastically different. And so we have to choose to live in this reality that we are in Christ. And Jesus in John 15, verses 4 and 5, is highlighting this truth of what it means to live in that reality. He says this, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." And so it's one thing to, again, spiritually be in this position where we are in Christ. It's another thing to live in that reality practically, that yes, in my head I can know that I'm in Christ, I belong, I'm forgiven, I'm saved. But it's another thing, as we understand, to live out that reality. How do we live it out? How do we live in a way that proves we are in Christ? How do our lives change to reflect the one who lives inside of us? How do our lives mimic his life? Well, Jesus says, very simply put, we abide in him. If we are in him, we abide in him. And it's from him that we draw life. It's from him that we draw strength. And it's from him that we have now the ability to do something that matters for eternity. For Jesus says in the end of that text, "For without me, you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Unless you're drawing life from the source, you can do nothing. All of your earthly attempts will be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble unless you abide in me." And so to be in Christ is a graphic picture of the position that we now stand in as recipients of salvation. But in Christ should also be practically lived out in the day-to-day. And friend, this is where it calls us to examine our lives. Because as I've said a couple of times now, we can fall into one of two categories in this position that we have been given: indifference and arrogance. I'm in Christ, so it doesn't matter what I do. It does. It matters 110% how you live. And the only way you will live your life to the glory of the name of the one who saved you is to abide in him consistently, to draw life from him like you believe he's the only one who has the life you need. Abide in him. And so it protects us from becoming indifferent, and it protects us from becoming arrogant. Because you cannot spend time with Christ without remembering that you do not belong in that position to begin with. He doesn't lord it over us or seek to manipulate us, but simply coming to him is remembrance enough to cause our minds to think back that, yeah, I didn't belong here. I was a sinner. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. But now I'm in him. And so how can we be fruitful? How can we do the works of Christ? How can we live with peace and confidence? How can we overcome the enemy? How can we dodge the darts that he throws at us? How can we thrive? How can we be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord? We simply abide in him. For when we abide, we'll find that our lives have true meaning and purpose. And so Paul is in Ephesians 2 showing us what is ours in Christ, that what wasn't ours is now ours. And Jesus in John 15 is showing us how to utilize what is ours in the best way. The best way we can live out the change that God has made on the inside is to abide in Christ and let him bring that change to the outside. And so many Christians walk around defeated and destitute. And the reason being is that they neglect to live practically as they are spiritually. They live below their privileges. And so, friend, I would just ask you this morning, do you rejoice today that you are in Christ? Do you recognize that being in Christ, you have all you need? Do you recognize that being in Christ, you are empowered to live in a way that brings glory to his name? Do you recognize that now being in Christ, your life can make an eternal difference? Don't let it cause you to be indifferent, and don't let it cause you to become arrogant. But humbly receive the truth and live according to this truth. And if you do, you'll find that Christ uses your life to do eternal works that you could never do on your own. The final thing this morning is this. Friend, if you're here today and you are not in Christ, the reality is all of those 5 points that we looked at are untrue for you. If you are not in Christ, you're still where you belong. Naturally speaking, you're still dead in your sins, and that's what we deserve, Paul tells us in Romans 6. If you're not in Christ, you don't have a new identity. The things you're known for are the things that you've done. And the things that you've done are really speaking to the eternity that you will have. If you're not in Christ, you don't have security in this life or in the life to come. If you're not in Christ, it shows that you are not yet included, but you are separated from the plan of God. And if you are not in Christ, everything that could be yours is currently not yours because you've chosen to not come to Him. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking to yourself, how do I get in? Is there like a secret handshake? Is it some magic prayer that I pray? No. Is it just going to church a bunch? No. It's simply recognizing you as you are and receiving the gift of eternal life that God desires to give you through Jesus. It's recognizing you're a sinner and recognizing you need a Savior. The Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Last Sunday, we had somebody receive Christ as their Savior, friend, and that's why, in part, why we do what we do, to make the known of the name of the Savior known through the world. But what about you? What about you? Will you look to Jesus today? Friend, all that we have in Christ should bring joy to our faces. It should cause us to live in a way that the world then recognizes there's something different about those people. Not because we carry a sign in our flesh. Not because we say the right Christian phrases, but just simply from the joy that flows out of our lives, that Jesus is our Savior and nothing can change that. God, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and the opportunity, again, we've had to look into your word. And I do pray this morning as we close our service that you would help us to examine our own hearts. God, if there's any here today who don't know Christ as their Savior, we pray that today they would understand they have a need. That need is Jesus. That they are a sinner and they need a Savior. God, we pray that they would confess their sins and cry out to Him, and that in crying out to Him, they would receive the salvation that You've promised to give all who come. God, give them boldness this morning. And for those of us who are believers, God, I know I struggle oftentimes with getting discouraged just about different events or circumstances or God, if I'm honest, sometimes I don't even know why I'm discouraged. Just carry the weight of that. But help me, help us to live with the joy of the Lord in our hearts. And help us to make a difference in this world as we seek to abide in the One who has saved us. Thank you again for this time. Work in our hearts as only you can. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.